Happy Christmas. I don't get normally to say Happy Christmas to everybody all at once, so there we go, Happy Christmas. We've already talked about opening some gifts, and this morning I want to talk about gifts. But I wonder, what is the most memorable gift that you've been given at Christmas? Memorable, significant, maybe it's significant for different reasons. Maybe it was an unusually generous gift. Maybe it was really significant because of the person that gave it to you. Let me tell you about my most memorable gift, or at least one of them. So this was when I was 8 or 9 years old, and I knew it would be a really big present. It was a bike. I really wanted a bike. And I kind of knew that my parents wouldn't really be able to afford it. However, on Christmas Day morning, I came down. Oops, that's not what I came down to see. Where are we? There is going to be a picture. Should I try again? No? Okay. I can describe it to you because I have it in my mind whilst we sort out the tech. It was a bike. It was my pride and joy. It was a light blue color. It had a big black saddle. It had those handlebars where you can actually turn the handlebars and the grips and it changes gear. There were 3 gears. There we go. It was a grifter. Did anyone else have a grifter? Yay! Susma and Richard. It was a great bike. So it had these gears, Sturmey Archer gears that you could turn and pretend that you were riding a motorbike, and that was exciting for me as an 8 or 9 year old. And actually, you can still buy these. They're about £300 on eBay, amazingly. So I want this morning to think about a memorable gift, and specifically about God's gift to us. This morning, the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. We read some verses from Isaiah 9 just now, and I want to spend a few minutes looking at those verses. Isaiah was a prophet. He spoke God's words to God's people. He also spoke about what would happen in the future, about 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah told God's people about a gift of a child, a son, one who would be given for us. And that's the first thing I want to say this morning, is that this gift is God's gift, and it's for us. It's for me, and it's for you. Let me see if I can get this to... Yay. A baby would be born, a royal son, and he would be given to us. It's personal. This gift has your name on it. Because although these words were originally spoken to the Jewish nation, who, as it happened, were in a bit of a terrible mess, this message came as a message of hope and of grace. And it was to extend far beyond that nation, both in space and in time, because it's a message for all people, everywhere, and for all time. It's a gift for today, and it has your name and my name written on the gift label. A gift for us. But secondly, it's a gift that we need. Just have a little look back at those verses. What was the situation that Isaiah was speaking to? Well, first of all, verse 1, there was gloom and distress. Verse 2, the people were walking in darkness. They were living in the land of deep darkness. There was a burden that was too heavy for them to bear. They were oppressed. Verse 4. So God's people really needed this gift. Now, you may have heard people talk about their must-have gifts for Christmas. And when we say must have, what we really mean is not that we absolutely need that gift, but that it would be really quite nice to have. But God's people then And for us now, this was a completely essential gift. There was then and is now actually no hope without this gift. The kingdom of Israel was lost. They were far away from God. They were distracted by materialism. They were struggling with addiction. They were turning their back on God. And they needed a savior. They needed a king. And let me say this morning that we are no different. The Bible says that we are messed up people too. We are, I am, self-centered and often proud, lost, aimless, and fearful. We distract ourselves. We're like them. We distract ourselves with materialism. We try and dress up the muddle and the mess in our hearts by putting a cloak of respectability and apparent sortedness over ourselves. We try to save ourselves like they did, but we have turned our back on God and are in rebellion against Him. And so this is a message, a gift that we need. I need it, and you need it. Because look at what happens here. This gift changes everything. It's a gift that changes everything. Now, I don't suppose that there were any gifts that you received this morning that you would say will change your life forever. I don't suppose that you unwrap something this morning that is going to make that much difference to your life. But look at the transformation that happens here. Look at the massive difference that this gift, this son, will bring. With the coming of this child, there will be no more gloom. There will be light in the darkness. There will be freedom from oppression. The burdens that were too heavy to bear will be smashed to pieces. The instruments of warfare will be turned into fuel and destroyed. No wonder the angels sang their hearts out on that hillside as they visited the shepherds 700 years later. Glory to God in the highest. A savior is born. This is good news of great joy. And it's good news for all people. And it's good news for me, and it's good news for you, because we also need this transformation in our lives. No more struggling under a burden of guilt. No more confusion or lack of purpose. No more fear of the future or of death. No more voice of accusation. So how will this happen? Which mighty deliverer will come for God's people? Well, fourthly, this gift, this child, will be God's king. You know, there are some gifts that you might have received or that you hope for, and you really look forward to getting those gifts. But actually, when they arrive, and when you open it, and when you've, you know, played with it for 5 minutes, if you're completely honest, it's a little bit of a disappointment. But look at this gift in verse 6 again. He isn't just another king, another leader. No. Even though he comes in weakness, he is the wisest, the greatest, the kindest, and the most effective king. He is far from a disappointment. Jesus is a gift who is far better, far greater than you dared to hope for. His wise counsel, his purposes, his plans will not fail, for he is the almighty, powerful God who fights our battles. He is our Father, a protector and provider, and he will always be that. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who restores, who brings wholeness. And he is, to use a cycling term, King of the Mountain. There is no one who equals him. He has no rivals, and he is without controversy the winner of the race. He is the first and the greatest. He is the supreme bringer of peace. He is king and worthy of our worship. And he is forever, verse 7. There will be no end to his government, no end to his peace. Jesus will reign on David's throne like King David, but he will reign forever. So this is a remarkable gift, a memorable gift. But how do I know it will really happen? What's behind it? What's the motivating, driving force behind this gift? Why is it being given? And fifthly, then, he is a gift of love. So if you've been here over the last few weeks, over the last few Sundays, we've been thinking about this phrase, love came down. Well, right at the end of these verses, we have it again. It was love that was behind this gift. Look at that last phrase of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The passion of God, his heart is for his people. He loves them. They have rebelled. They have turned away. They faced his judgment. They've wept over their sin. They've wept at the distance that has developed between them and their God. And God longs for them. He longs to restore them and to bring them back, to let them know that he loves them. So he will do this thing. He will send his son. He will send his king to be their savior at untold cost to himself. We know it is true. We know it will happen because the zeal of the Lord Almighty will do it. Love has come down. Not a concept, but a person. Born to Mary and Joseph and laid in an animal's feeding trough. This baby Jesus is his gift of love to us. And then, lastly, this gift is free. Strange, isn't it, that we talk about gifts being free? Because isn't that, by definition, what a gift is? Isn't it always going to be free? So often we're offered a free gift, and I think, you know, there's kind of always kind of this assumption that there's going to be some catch. There's going to be some strings attached. There's going to be something that I have to do, to earn this gift. And so we need to reassure ourselves that the gift is free. Now, some of you know that I work in the NHS. One of the founding principles of that amazing institution is that medical care should be free at the point of access. You don't have a bill to pay at the end of your hospital stay. It's free. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't cost anything. Actually, it costs a great deal. But you and I pay nothing. It's the same here. This gift is free at the point of access. But it costs a great deal. A cost that God the Father knew as he sent his Son into the world. A cost that Jesus knew as he came to the end of his life some 30 years later. This gift is free, and it comes to us not because we earn it or deserve it, but only because God has set his heart on us and bore the cost of rescuing us. So what does all this mean to us, for us this morning? How might we respond to this gift? There is a song that has reached number one in the charts in the last few weeks. It's sung by somebody who goes by the name of Stormzy. That's not his real name. And And he sings, it's playing in our house a lot. And he sings this. He says, "Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fixed me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me." Now, I don't understand all of Stormzy's lyrics, but I think this one, he's got about right. Because if we have any obligation, if there is any response that we should have to this gift, it is simply this, that we should be amazed, that we should be blinded. You might say we should be gobsmacked by God's grace to us. We are to accept the gift and to say thank you and to live out our thank you. This is what the shepherds did. As they returned to their sheep on the hillside, their hearts were full of praise. What they'd seen, what they'd understood was so wonderful, so amazing, that they glorified God. The people walking in darkness had seen a great light. They were blinded by this gift. It wasn't so much an obligation, but more an overflow of hearts that had been so blessed by God. The people walking in darkness had seen a great light. They were blinded by God's grace. He had brought joy into their lives. Not sure if you have read the story of Babette's Feast, story told by Karen Blixen, but I want to finish with this story. She tells the story of a strict Lutheran sect on the coast, living on the coast of Denmark, who had lived renouncing all worldly pleasure. And yet, despite their religiousness, they were just as messed up on the inside as anyone else. One day, a young lady called Babette is brought to the village from Paris. She's taken in and cared for, because she was escaping the civil war and she'd lost everything. Although the villagers were rather suspicious of Babette and her modern ways, she was eventually accepted by the religious people. Now, one strange thing is that Babette had a friend in Paris, and that friend each year would fill in the lottery ticket for the Paris lottery on Babette's behalf. And one day, she wins the lottery and suddenly becomes very rich. Her prize was 10,000 francs. She decides, as a way of saying thank you, she decides to lay on a feast for the people who cared for her. The strict religious people decide that they will accept her meal, but they will just eat it and then refuse to make any comment, because it would not do to be seen to be enjoying such worldly pleasures. But, unknown to them, Babette, who it turns out was the head chef of Paris's famous restaurant, the Café Anglais, spends all her winnings on this feast. She gives everything. It was a lavish, undeserved, free, beautiful gift. And it was met at first with a grudging response and a strange decision almost not to enjoy what had been so generously, graciously given. But this grace, this gift, began to have an almost magical effect on the group. It melted their cold hearts. Their blood warmed, their tongues loosened. A brother who had cheated on another finally confessed what he had done. And two women who were enemies over some past hurt began to talk to each other again. Babette's feast opened the gate and grace stole in. A little over 2,000 years ago, in a smelly, damp, crowded ground floor, essentially utility room, in a stranger's house, God's love opened the gate and grace stole in. A child was born, a son was given. So this gift is offered today. It's a gift of a king, a wonderful king, and it's offered freely, and it's offered for you and for me. It's not a limited edition that only appears on the shelves at Christmas. It's given for all time, for all nations. So I wonder what your response will be this morning. Has grace, the grace of God, had its effect on your heart, on your words, on your relationships, in your work? How will you respond today? Well, the Apostle Paul, as Darren's already shared with us, responded like this, and that's where I want to stop with here. He reflects on God's generosity, and he says, thanks. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.